Good morning, everyone. Welcome to worship on this beautiful winter day. A little cold, but it's warm in here. Warm hearts, that's what we are.
Christ takes care of us as a shepherd takes care of the sheep, offering love and redemption, mercy and grace. Let us join together in this morning's call to worship. Our blessed God has invited us here, looking on us with loving eyes. May we dwell in the tender mercy of God as we sing songs of praise. Tender Shepherd, you gather us here to dwell in your love and grace. You comfort and guide us. You heal and redeem us. As we sing your songs of praise, send your light into our lives. As we commit ourselves to the ways of Christ, our guide, ruler, and Savior, bless us with your presence. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.
Just want to let everyone know that this is the last day of the liturgical Christian calendar, and today is Christ the King Sunday, and that's why we have the big candle on the altar. And next Sunday, of course, Advent begins, and we start a new year in the Christian calendar.
Good morning, everybody. Good morning. We're going to start with our reading for today is Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a help always near in times of great trouble. That's why we won't be afraid when the world falls apart, when the mountains crumble into the center of the sea, when the waters roar and rage, when the mountains shake because of its surging waves. There is a river whose streams gladden God's city, the holiest dwelling of the Most High. God is in that city. It will never crumble. God will help when morning dawns. Nations roar, kingdoms crumble. God utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of heavenly forces is with us. The God of Jacob is our place of safety. Come see the Lord's deeds, what devastation he has imposed on the earth, bringing wars to an end in every corner of the world, breaking the bow and shattering the spear, burning chariots with fire. That's enough. Now know that I am God. I am exalted among all nations. I am exalted throughout the world. The Lord of heavenly forces is with us. The God of Jacob is our place of safety. All right, if we can bow our heads in prayer. Lord, thank you for this day and everyone who braved the cold to come worship with us in your house this morning. And those who could not be here, please be with them too. Lord, we are going into Thanksgiving week with folks traveling to and from family events. Be with them as they travel. But Lord, please let us all remember every day is Thanksgiving year round. Lord, in this world of chaos, be with our leaders and military people as they make just, sound, and safe decisions for our country and our world. Lord, be with Ben as he brings your word, that we have ears and hearts open to understanding, and that we can bring his message to those who may not know you. Now, could we join in the Lord's Prayer? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
The God who shepherds us, comforts us, and provides for us is the one owed our thanks and gratitude. And so, in deep humility, let us bring our offerings to God. As the ushers come forward to collect this morning's offerings, however you choose to give, do not forget to give your heart, which is the truly worthy and wanted sacrifice from God, from us. Almighty Christ, you gave us the gift of yourself. Now we offer these gifts to you asking that you bless them and use them to share you and to share your kingdom with all. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. This morning's scripture reading comes from the Gospel of Luke, the 23rd chapter, verses 33 through 43. So hear now the word from our Lord. When they arrived at the place called the Skull, they crucified him along with the criminals, one on his right and the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." They drew lots as a way of dividing up his clothing. The people were standing around watching, but the leader sneered at him, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he really is the Christ sent from God, the chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him. They came up to him, offering him sour wine and saying, "If you really are the king of the Jews, save yourself." Above his head was a notice of the formal charge against him. It read, "This is the king of the Jews." One of the criminals hanging next to Jesus insulted him, "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." Responding, the other criminal spoke harshly to him, "Don't you fear God, seeing that you've also been sentenced to die? We are rightly condemned, for we are receiving the appropriate sentence for what we did. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus replied, "I assure you that today you will be with me in paradise." This is a word from our Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. God, we come before you this morning thankful for this opportunity that we've been given to lift your name up in prayer and praise, and thankful for the ways in which we've been able to express our gratitude and thanksgiving back to you and be able to hear this word read aloud as we begin to explore a little bit of this passage. May our hearts and minds be open to receive that which your Spirit would have us receive this day. May the words from my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you in your sight. For you, Lord, are our rock and our Redeemer, now and forever. Amen. So in case you haven't noticed, and I'm not quite alone in this, I don't imagine, but sometimes I like to diffuse more serious subjects or kind of tense moments with humor, with like bad jokes just randomly inserted. Or if I feel like in the midst of the sermon, you know, like things are just too serious, too bogged down, I'll throw out a really bad joke or have y'all sing along in silly songs with me, yeah? It happens, you know. But you know what? Honestly, I know that y'all have tolerated it pretty well so far, but you'd be disappointed if I didn't. Let's be real. Y'all look at me, you're like, he's a pastor and he's a dad. It just goes with the territory. Bad humor, straight up. But this week is really hard to be cracking a joke given the text that we're given. You know, as Teresa shared with you, like today is kind of like the New Year's Eve on the Christian calendar. Because next week, next Sunday, it begins the new year in the Christian calendar as we begin to expectantly be awaiting this baby Jesus. And today has this really big, important sounding name to it. It's called Christ the King Sunday, or some refer to it as the Reign of Christ Sunday. And it sounds so big and grand and regal, but then you stop and realize that the text that we're given this morning is of Jesus on the cross and the specific mention to him being king was meant in bad and poor taste on a sign above his head. I know that there are plenty of us who are more than ready to start decking the halls with boughs of holly. I know there's some individuals who've already been out to a tree farm and cut down a live tree to go ahead and put up in their front living room or in their bay windows. Some people ordered a new Christmas tree through Amazon, and 3 weeks ago, the moment it showed up at their door, already set it up. Just last night, was texting with someone, and she shared with me, yeah, I fluffed and plugged in my sister's Christmas tree for her. And it's like, it's not even Thanksgiving yet. Stop acting like you're Walmart. All that to say, this expectant waiting for a baby, which begins just next week on the Christian liturgical calendar, makes today, Christ the King, or Reign of Christ Sunday, seem rather ill-fitting. Because to be honest, the text dealing with the crucifixion of Jesus isn't exactly one that we flock to as a feel-good text. I mean, how many of you got warm fuzzies as you heard Jesus being insulted by the soldiers on the ground and being scoffed at by one of the people being hung with him? It doesn't lend itself to those feel-good vibes. That juxtaposition between Jesus' death this week to be followed up with beginning to expectantly look forward to Jesus' birth next week seems to find some interesting irony in it. Some might even say that there's a rather dark humor in presenting our King as the one being crucified. This is, after all, the foolishness that Paul eloquently writes about in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through 31. Yet even here, we find that the worst in us rises up. Even in the face of such suffering and such redemption and such sacrifice, our humanness is exposed in the characters who stood near the cross face to face with Jesus. Now we can start talking about those at the foot of the cross, or how they reflect a piece of truth about our own selves today. But instead, let's start with Jesus and the words that he shared as he hung on that cross. Note how in those first words here, they're not to us, they're not to those around him. Instead, they are words to God. Now let's think about this for a moment. As Jesus is hanging on the cross, literally nails through his ankles, nails through his wrists, he doesn't use these words to beg for mercy. He doesn't use these words seeking pity and woe is me. He doesn't use these words begging for mercy or vowing for vengeance. Instead, Jesus uses these first words to intercede for us once again. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they are doing. We still have a ways to go and a lot to learn from Jesus' humility and love that is on display here. Now, in a real sense, hearing these words from Jesus, they don't know what they're doing, that's kind of hard for us to hear. It's not easy because knowledge is important to us. We've all heard that phrase, know thyself, that was coined from Socrates, that Greek philosopher. We strive after knowledge, whether it's knowledge about ourselves, knowledge about our community, knowledge about the physical world, knowledge about the spiritual world. We look for knowledge everywhere we go. We are literally in an age where information is at our fingertips. We confer degrees of knowledge upon one another called diplomas, and sometimes we collect these pieces of paper like they were trading cards. Very expensive, time-consuming trading cards. But I have to admit, I still have my high school, my undergrad, and my seminary diploma hanging in my office like dominoes. They've fallen over like dominoes once or twice, too. We generally pride ourselves in our intelligence quotient, our IQ. But when things get rough and push comes to shove, when life bumps up against death, when meaning stands before us, when salvation is offered to us, when love reaches out to embrace us, We still need to be forgiven because we don't know what we're doing. In the story of the prodigal son, Jesus tells us that the wanton behavior of the prodigal, the loose living, that slap against parental authority, the self-centered and self-seeking sinfulness, Jesus says that's not really who we are. Can you imagine that? You know how many times we've been told that people are evil or people are bad to the core? You know how many times we've been told this, that we're just bad? And then for Jesus to be throwing out this story and sharing, you know what? That's not the case. That's not really who you are. Your sin does not define who you are. What we're finding in the story of the prodigal son, it demonstrates for us, yes, a madness of a kind. It demonstrates for us not knowing. Because that turnabout phrase in the midst of the prodigal son's story is, when he came to himself. If he had only known who he was at the beginning of the story, if he had only known, if he knew his own soul and his own mind, then his life would have been different. If he had only known who he was at the beginning of that story, he wouldn't have insulted his father. He wouldn't have absconded with his part of the inheritance. He wouldn't have blown all that money. He wouldn't have had to come with his head hanging in shame if he would have known who he was, if he had known what he was doing. I'm sure we've all found ourselves in situations where we've just said to ourselves, if I only knew. So now we have Jesus on a cross crying out for us. Not at us, not to us, but crying out for us to God. Father, forgive them. They don't know. Now some argue that Jesus came to show us God. And then in showing us God, he showed us ourselves. In short, Jesus came so that we would know what we were doing, and yet we still didn't get it. For people that pride ourselves on intelligence, we're pretty dense. And yet, as he died, he prayed to God to forgive us because we didn't get it, because we didn't know. Jesus could have washed his hands of us at that moment, and really, most every moment leading up to that point in time, and nobody would have blamed him. In a strange way, that's what the scoffers were actually asking for, though. Walk away from us, Jesus. Show us your power by taking care and saving your own skin. That selfishness we know, that selfishness we understand, because that's what we live every day. It is this sacrifice that we don't know. It is this dying that we don't understand. Give up on us, and then we would know that you were right, that you did have the power, that you were who you said you were. But then if Jesus did what the scoffers were telling him to do, yeah, they might have come to the realization. But if Jesus actually did what they were telling him to do, it would have been too late for those same scoffers. And so instead, Jesus hangs on the cross and said, Father, forgive them. They don't know. That's a strange thing, isn't it? These individuals crying out, show us it's you who came to save us by giving up on us. That doesn't seem to make a whole lot of sense, does it? Thankfully, against the better judgment that we have been taught by society, Jesus didn't give up on us. He began his dying by trying to help us live. Father, forgive them. From the cross, Jesus was trying to get us back or keep us in a right relationship with God. Forgive them, heal them, hold them, gather them up and stitch them back together. That's what Jesus is saying here. That was the function of this word from the cross, to stitch us back into relationship with God. Even though our actions seemed to say that we didn't want to be there, even though our words implied that we wanted nothing to do with God or with salvation or with hope or living. The thing is, we don't know what we're doing. Ever lash out at somebody in anger or fear or confusion and just made things worse as a result? And can you honest to God say that you knew what you were doing in that moment? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Now, truthfully, no one can argue for the historical accuracy of these words from the cross, of this prayer that Jesus gives from the cross. The earliest manuscripts that have been found don't include this prayer from Jesus. So either there are earlier manuscripts that we've yet to find that do, and that later manuscripts picked up. No one really knows. What can be argued for, though, is the theological veracity of these words. Because I have no doubt in my mind that Jesus died as he lived, trying to stitch us back together. Even when he was unraveling himself, even as the world was unraveling on that dark day on Calvary, his intent, even his desire, was always to put us back together with God, to heal that breach by stretching his own broken body across that gap, to stop our hemorrhaging by pouring his own blood into the wounds that we inflict upon ourselves. Cross stitching. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they are doing. There were others who were face to face with Jesus that day, not just the scoffers on the ground, but the ones on either side of him. The criminals, as the New Revised Standard Version refers to them, as well as the Common English Bible from which I read from this morning. One was on Jesus' left, the other on Jesus' right. And one of them joins in with the scoffers on the ground. Show us your power by saving your skin and ours while you're at it. In that moment of desperation, he, like so many of us, defaults to self-preservation, defaults to survival mode. And it's easy to consider this as typical and to be expected, but the other criminal had a different word from his cross. One commentator noted that the second criminal's words was the first Christian sermon ever. Not the word from Jesus, but the confession of the criminal himself. Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we, indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. And he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. It's not a long sermon, but a good one. The argument for that is that here is the first one who realized that Jesus, the man dying on a cross, was indeed the Messiah because he was dying in innocence. His death was sacrificial, whereas the thief's death was selfish. He died for his own deeds. And then, having realized this and having made the proclamation to his fellow criminal, if to no one else, he then asked for something from the one he identified as his Lord. What is surprising and really amazing, though, is what he didn't ask for. Because if we were in that situation, how many of us would have cried out to Jesus saying, hey, can you please get me down from here? Can you please save me? Can you get us all down and out of this place? Instead, what he asked for from Jesus, remember me. Remember me. When you get where you are going, remember me. And that's all. Maybe the more cynical of us could have been like, well, he was just telling Jesus to get down off the cross and remember to come back for him later. But that's not what he was saying. He was saying, remember me. Don't let my life be summed up by this death. Remember me as the one who recognized you. Remember me as someone who was more than the sum of his sins. Remember me. That's what he asked for. That would indeed fall in line with an interpretation of what eternal life is, considered as one being remembered after their death, like we talked about a few weeks ago, the Sadducees' interpretation of eternal life. But instead, what this man received was much more. As Jesus replied, "Today you shall be with me in paradise." I know a lot of people hang their focus on that word paradise there. That promise of a joy that never ends, of completion, of wholeness. The green fields of heaven stretching out into forever, waiting for the final breath of the one who claimed the faith in a man he met while dying. And it's a wonderful vision for sure, one that certainly worth clinging on to, but there seems like there should be more to Jesus' words. Jesus uses this word today. Now, we all know that, you know, Jesus and these two criminals, they're coming up to their final breaths. It's not going to be very much longer before they finally perish and pass away. And this could have been in reference to the fact that just the very that. Maybe Jesus was saying, just hold on tight while we get through this messy part, and then we'll get to the good part later. Promise. Even then, though, I think there's something missing, because when Jesus says today, it seems to be even more immediate. It carries with it the sense of right now, the sense of urgency, the sense of in this very moment, not just within a 24-hour time period, not just hang on an extra hour or two. I don't hear any, we gotta wait in it. How can that be, though? How can Jesus be inviting the thief, the criminal? While he's hanging on the cross there, too. Let's think about it. Like, why did we ever think that they were thieves on either side of Jesus anyway? Because that's never used in the scriptures. The Gospel of Mark refers to these two men as bandits. And that's a word that's generally referred to those who stir up trouble and attack foreigners. So thief isn't accurate. Criminal seems too vague. Perhaps terrorist then is a more accurate representation for these other two men hanging on a cross. So I guess the question that ought to be asked then, how can Jesus be inviting this terrorist into paradise even while they hang, dying on a cross in that moment? Perhaps that answer is found in the other phrase of our second word, with me. Do you notice how I say, you'll be with me? What we don't know about eternity is profound. And when we look at what Jesus told us, there isn't that much that we can add to our knowledge. And let's be real here, Jesus never seemed all that interested in resolving our need to know exactly what was going to happen to us when we die. Ironically, it can also be argued he wasn't very interested in resolving our need to know what was going to happen to us while we live, except in the most general ways. After all, Jesus didn't give us an almanac of our lives. Jesus didn't give us a 12th step, and this is exactly what's going to happen, and here's the script of your life. Jesus didn't give us that. That would have made life too easy, wouldn't have been. Instead, what he offered us is a relationship. Just think about the words that Jesus would repeat and say over and over again throughout his ministry. All the times that he said, "Follow me," to those who sought eternal life. And then when he said, "Today you shall be with me in paradise," is what he told that terrorist hanging on the cross next to his own. And we read where Jesus says, "Where two or more are gathered, I will be there." And lo, I will be with you until the end of the age. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. All of these things that Jesus said, it was about relationship and not one that waited. Jesus wasn't talking about a place at the end of the day. Jesus was talking about here, now, you can live life fully, abundantly in this relationship, in this moment. It's opened up for you. Today you shall be with me in paradise. Eternity is not about a place. It's about a person. It's about a relationship. And when Jesus spoke those words to that terrorist dying on a cross, he meant right now, right then and there. Paradise for that man wasn't about a green field or a garden of delights. It was a cross that was robbing him of life. And yet, in that moment, he found life, abundant and full life. He knew what it was to be loved by God despite all the things he had done before. It was that blessed assurance that came upon him in that moment. I don't know about you, but for me, what's more important is a peace of knowing God's love more than any field of grass in front of me. Paradise begins when we enter into a relationship with Christ the King. Eternity starts now, not just when we die, but right now, when we reach out for those nail-scarred hands and realize that we are not alone. We have declared obedience to the King, the one dying on a cross and risen from the grave. That one is the one with whom we want to be face to face with. Eternity is about a relationship. And when we establish that relationship and we begin to practice that relationship with others, what happens is heaven comes here and now in our midst. That's what the body of Christ is supposed to be about, expressing, exemplifying God's love with those around us. That's what the kingdom of God is about, having access to this relationship that many of us think we have to wait for. Many of us think we have to take a shower first or get the right kind of clothes before we darken that door. But no. Eternity is about that relationship with Christ the King here and now, and then heaven kind of gets filled into the blank in our present moment. So may we be a people that recognize that paradise is in our here and now. No matter how cold it is outside, let us realize that eternity is in our here and our now. When we embrace a relationship with Jesus Christ, and when we let others know that this kind of relationship is available for them as well. Let us be a people that engage with Jesus and bring forth heaven now. Let us pray. God, we come before you thankful for this opportunity that you've given us to gather together as brothers and sisters in Christ to experience a little bit more of heaven. As we see your love shining through our smiles, our conversations, our reaching out, our being concerned for one another, Lord, thank you. Let us be a people that don't think we have to wait for paradise, but realize that paradise is here and now as we know you and we love each other. Lord, we love you and we trust you, and it's in your name that we pray. Amen. Until we meet again, my friends, may the road rise up to meet you, the wind be always at your back, the rain fall soft upon your fields, and the sun shine warm upon your face, especially today. And until we meet again, may we be a people who are recognizing and knowing eternity, or knowing paradise here and now, as we engage with Jesus in relationship, bringing forth the kingdom of heaven in our here and now. And if you ever need assurance, close your eyes, open your heart, and feel the palms of the Almighty holding each and every one of you. Amen.